Look, just because your parents didn't seem to love you doesn't mean you're unlovely. It means they're empty and hurting too. Because anybody that's not loving anybody, it says they're walking in darkness until now. But here we are taking it personal because they're supposed to be the major people in our life and they're supposed to be the major players, but they ain't playing. So all of a sudden, we don't even think we deserve to be on the team. And then you take this big identity hit through adults in your life at a young age because they weren't what you needed. And they sent a different message, but then you got Christ come. And see, you got to make sure that you guard your heart, that when you finally hear the gospel, you're not so hurt and hard and deceived that you're letting way back here and even mad at God. Well, if you love me, why didn't my parents love me? And why didn't you do something with my dad? And why didn't... Stop! It's just sin trying to take its course and spread over you like a cancer and rock you and the next generation of your family. Somewhere you got to come out of darkness. Somewhere you got to say, stop, enough is enough. Come on, my dad wasn't there for me when I was a child. I can talk freely about this. He drank a lot. He never said, I love you. He wasn't an encouraging papa. He was a dry cup. And if I'm trying to drink out of a dry cup, of course I'm thirsty. So you got to look to the one that says, if you'd have asked of me, I'd have gave you a drink. And just one drink. Just one drink. You'll never thirst again. What's he talking about? Thirsty? He's talking about identity. You'll never want for anything again. You'll never lack any good thing. If you take one drink of me, you'll see the value of who you are in me and through me, and you'll never believe these things again. Yeah? That's what gets me when I'm talking. Can you see aggression on me at times? I try to calm it down, but I don't know what to do about it, man. It just comes on me. Why? Because I believe what I'm telling you. It's the reality of my life. It makes you secure. It's not arrogance. It's confidence. There's a difference. Complete in Christ. You come boldly to the throne of grace. You have access to Him through the blood. You're a son. You're accepted. You're not rejected. He's not evaluating me based on my past. He's evaluating me based on the finished work. And He calls me son. Ugh, that'll get me fired up. Aggressive? But when I talk about some of this other stuff, I get so passionate because I've watched these mentalities rob us. It's not that our hearts are wrong. It's that we have lack of understanding. We're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So in all our getting, get understanding, Proverbs 4. Doesn't say in all you're getting, get more blessing. In all you're getting, get understanding. We grew up hearing this. We grew up hearing this. What you don't know won't. It's an absolute lie. It's a 180-degree lie from the Bible. The gospel says what you don't know is destroying us, and you grew up hearing what you don't know won't hurt you. That is not an accident that the language is opposite. Well, if I were you, it'd be great if that would work out for you, but I just wouldn't get my hopes up. The gospel says get your hopes sky high. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 6, hope. It goes through the veil into His presence. It's the anchor to your soul. Hope. Well, it'd be great if that would happen, man. But if I were you, I wouldn't get my hopes up. Where's that coming from? It's a self-centered hoping he doesn't get his heart hurt, let down. It's a self-protecting. It's rooted in selfishness. It all has to do with the individual not getting hurt, not getting let down. Yeah? So I wonder if you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Him. That probably doesn't, you don't have that motive in your life. So you're probably not running such a big risk when you're believing God, because you're already dead to yourself anyway. So it ain't about wonder if it don't happen. It's about wonder if I don't believe. Whoa. You know the number one reason Christians don't pray for the sick? It's not just because of our belief systems are all mixed up and we don't all believe the same thing. It's, it really has nothing to do with our theological beliefs on healing. I've learned that the number one reason the average Christian doesn't pray for the sick because they're afraid nothing will happen. Right. When the rubber meets the road, when it's all said and done, they're afraid it won't happen. And they don't want to be in that position where they prayed and it didn't happen. And now they got to face that person, that situation. They'll feel bad, whatever. The number one reason, they're afraid nothing will happen. And because they're afraid nothing will happen, they don't pray for the sick, so they always have what they fear. Always have nothing. So you can live your whole life, go to church, serve in a ministry, and never step out in that avenue of belief because you're afraid nothing will happen and never get nothing in that arena. What would happen if all of us just step out in that arena and just understood faith and just sowed seed and just believed God? I heard a man of God that I respect say this a long time ago. He said, I'm just convinced of this. I don't probably have all the answers to all the tough questions, and I know we've all lost loved ones. We've all prayed. We've seen stuff, and we haven't seen stuff, but we know He's God, and we know what His Word says. So I'm convinced that if we would just all pray for the sick, that the more people we pray for, the more testimonies we'll hear. That's what I heard him say, and I thought, that works for me. I'm very simple. I can, that, yep, amen. But see, we don't understand. So it's a lot of it's sympathy, it's empathy. We're very emotionally driven in our life. I want to explain this. Oh, gosh, are we going here? Now I'm scared. I usually don't get that terrified. I was really having fun preaching, too. No, this is touchy stuff, man. When Adam sinned, he got separated from God. He became sensual. He lived from his sensual being. He lived from his emotions and feelings, and it was all rooted in a self-centered motivation. So a lot of things we call love, we don't realize how self-centered rooted it is, and it's a strong feeling of need, incompleteness without, which makes it very hard to believe for people that we say we love so much because it's usually something different. Somebody that's born again, never going to die, but yet death or the loss of them or the thought of the loss of them is what motivates us more than faith in the finished work and healing. I'm just telling you, I've been around this thing. I've watched it. We are so afraid of death as a church, and we're using the gospel to have a better now than live the gospel for an amazing then.
Oh, that's so good.
Are you with me? Did that click? We are so needs driven. 90% of the messages you'll hear in the Christian church benefit you and teach you what you can get from Him instead of what you become because of Him. I'm just telling you. So on Sunday morning, you'll have a whole lot of discouraged people attend church services because life's not going the way they were taught and the way they believed and released faith. And so the answer to the thing determines who they are and how they are. And the why behind their life gets muddied up. And then you throw on top of that, the closest person in your life just gets a terrible diagnosis and you're a wreck because you love them. And we don't know how to handle that because it's real. Loss is real. I've lost some very dear people in my life. I've seen some amazing miracles, guys, but I've had some children die pretty much in my arms. I've done some funerals that I never wanted to do in the natural because they were young and they had destiny and you felt like something was robbed in a way. You had to sort through all that and still honor Him and know that they're in the presence of the Lord forever and not just be religious when you say that, but really know that. You get what I'm saying? But it's real stuff. It's real stuff. My mother was sick for 40 years, man. I prayed for my mama. I had to change my own mother's pants. I had to carry her to bed. Don't tell me I don't understand. I'm not speaking out of turn. That stuff is close to home. I'm in a service, two people with the same sickness I watch get healed and all their symptoms leave. I told the pastor, I'm leaving. I ain't praying for nobody else. I ain't touching nobody. I don't want nobody to touch me. I'm thinking I finally got a breakthrough. I jump my car and race to mom, lay hands on her, and she's just looking at me the same. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, you're so hurt, let down, and so full of questions, you violated anything you thought you knew by then. But you can tell that hasn't changed a thing. Why? Because if it wasn't for Him, Jesus, that's total loss. Total despair. There's no victory if there's no cross. If there's no resurrection from the dead, Paul said, man, that makes us a pretty pitiful people. Right? So I'm just done living sentimental. I'm just done rocking my brain saying, well, I don't know how come and you healed them and why am I own mom and it hurts so much to watch her and I can't believe in God. I don't know where you've been. And then I'm going to say I've denied myself. I'm going to say I'm seeking first the kingdom. I'm going to say I love him above everything. Come on. I knew this was going to get a little touchy. I can feel it's a little staticky in the room. Come on, we just so relate. I'm being real. I'm not that far off, guys. We get so moved and so... John the Baptist, who in your Bible had a greater revelation of Jesus being the Christ than John the Baptist? Who taught him that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah? God himself. This boy was in his mama's womb kicking when Mary walked in. John is going, woohoo, he's in the room. He's in the womb. Hey, Rocky, good to see you, buddy. He's in the womb. John, and he's kicking. Now he says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It's you that should be baptizing me. Permit it now, John, that all righteous men. Listen, I got to decrease. He must increase. Follow him. We know all this, right? John's in prison. Calls two disciples. John's in prison. Calls two disciples. Go ask him if he's the one or should we look for another? Why is he asking his disciples to go ask Jesus a question he already has the answer to? Because the questions arising from him being in prison after all he's preached about prison doors and freedom and captives free, now the questions cloud out what his heart knows. But the questions are self-serving. And you know that that's what happened because of Jesus' answer. That's not presumption. Watch. Jesus said, you go back and tell John what you see and hear. The deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the poor are having the gospel preached to them. And blessed is the man who's not offended because of me. Which means who doesn't assess his own life and find fault with me. Now you tell me how many people you've seen mad at God and offended at God. It's the biggest trap. It's the biggest demonic trap on the planet. You say, well, if God was good, then why'd my mama die? Well, if God was good, why'd I lose a child? Well, if God was good, how come? Well, maybe we asked the wrong questions like everybody else that was testing him. Because he never answered their questions, people. He always answered with the question. Every time in your Bible, when they ask him a question from a wrong place, he never answered. He always asked a question back. So watch this. Somebody comes and they're like, well, if he was good, then how come? Well, let me ask you a question. If he wasn't good, why'd he send his son? See, and all of a sudden, we realize we're missing the whole point of why we're all on the earth. We are not on the earth for things to go the way you're hoping. We're on the earth to shine and to manifest him, period. And if we miss that, we're going to get sentimental, psychological, and live something way less than what's possible. And you can still live a good life, and you can still evangelize, and you can still sow and go on a mission trip and look Christian. But I tell you what, you don't have to give up seasons in discouragement and seasons in the flesh and seasons in a quandary. You don't have to find yourself for 2 months just feeling stale. For 3 months just trying to get over what somebody said that you thought they'd never say. I promise you, you don't ever have to sell cheap again when you realize you've been bought with a price. And you're not your own. Come on. I just want to preach messages that crush that thing that allows us to be what we were before he came. You do not need to think hard enough to have permission to be disheartened, to be angry, to be frustrated, to be let down, to be discouraged. Come on. You say, well, you're being out of insensitive. You don't know what I've been through. You hear what? That's what people do when you're talking like this. They make their story Lord. And they're feeling sorry for themselves and they're angry about their story. And ultimately, it's projected at God, even if they're not saying it. Because somehow he let it happen. And then that weird sovereignty message is out there that puts everything on God. Yeah, weird sovereignty message. God's sovereign. If he wasn't sovereign, every drunk driver would die tonight. You'd sin and disappear if he wasn't sovereign. But somehow we turn his sovereignty into the decisions of tragedy and stuff. When men are reaping what they've sown, and men are out of the mouth and speaking death and life, so speak life that you might live. And, yeah? People are speaking negative, and then negative things unfold. We say, I don't know why God's letting this happen. He tells us to walk in love, and we walk in unforgiveness. And then we wonder about the ramifications. He tells us to never grow weary in well-doing. And we've lived discouraged for months. And then we wonder, come on. There's a reaping and a sowing thing going on, and we just say it's sovereignty. The Bible talks about a man keeping himself and the evil one touching him not. You have to realize that you give him place. Paul said, don't give him place. He's roaming around like a roaring lion. He's looking at the crowd, man. He's not all impressed with the loud worship. He's seeking who he can devour. He doesn't believe you love God. He believes you need God at best. There's a difference. And he's going to squeeze you and try to prove it. Come on, when you squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. If it was apple, that would be really weird. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and everything but Christ comes out? Maybe something's exposed there. Maybe he's roaming like a roaring lion. Maybe he says, oh yeah, church attendance. Ooh, leadership. Ooh. Little bit of squeeze. He hears you say something to a friend. Man, if I go through one more, I'm just going to die. I'm just going to give up. And then that very thing you barely get out of your mouth, it's happening again. How many of you have given a friend advice and found yourself in the same situation you were telling them they needed to do it, and now you needed to, and it wasn't even your revelation, it was just your knowledge? Come on, that's not an accident. He said, oh, okay, hotshot preacher, let's see if you even believe what you're telling them. Bam. I'm serious. It's not an accident. This isn't just coincidental. You hear how you're all laughing when I say that? Because we've all experienced stuff like that. This is a spiritual thing, man. Look, it's a demonic war against the kingdom of God. There's some darkness that got kicked out of heaven when it became darkness. They got kicked out of heaven. Some fallen spirits that followed Satan, they all got kicked out of heaven. They can't get back. Now heaven's in us. They don't like that. And they want to make sure they stop the kingdom of God. They could care less about you personally. They are bent on stopping the kingdom of God. And if you take adversity personal, you're going to make a big mistake. If you take loss personal, you're going to... Remember, you love not your own life unto death. You denied yourself. You picked up your cross. You're following him. How can we take these things personal now if this is true? Doesn't mean there's not a real loss. Doesn't mean there's not a sense of mourning when a loved one passes. It doesn't mean that there's not real feelings if you lose a child. Are you kidding me? We're not saying that. We're not stuffing feelings. We're not preaching some weird thing of denial. What we're saying is you can't let that change the truth of who you are and why you're here, because it's all taking you to that day. And the just shall live by faith. And if you live by feelings, that's going to get muddy. But truth isn't muddy. And my feelings haven't always lined up with truth. So I recognize that, and I just go back to truth until my feelings agree. Are you with me? Come on, we've lived so feeling-driven in our lives. Now you tell me when that's ever produced good things. Just reactionary. Just living in the moment. Just feelings. Shoo. Not good. Well, you shouldn't have said that to me. Well, I wouldn't have said that if you didn't. Oh, just stop. Well, you don't. Come on. We've had that stuff happen way too many times right after an awesome church service. Hello? Come on, let's not miss this thing. Let's not sing all this stuff to Him and stay alive in ourselves. Let's die. Listen, I say this all the time. The only thing He's asking you to give is what you never were in the first place anyway. Why is it such a sacrifice to give what you were never created for? If you were never created for you, why would you hold on to you? Why would you still live petty and just try to get surface identity and come into a crowd to be noticed or affirmed or appreciated? Why would you serve in a ministry to get affirmation? Why not just grow up in Christ and never hurt again or feel insecure? Why not just recognize nobody owes you a thing and you're going to do it because of love and they don't ever have to say thank you because it's just an honor to lay down your life and give it all to Jesus. Wonder if it would be possible to be in a room of this size and not have that kind of stuff flowing and functioning and calling it normal and hiding behind psychology. Because here's what we've done. We've studied a fallen man. Because that psychology doesn't work with Jesus. You try to sell that psychology to Jesus. Because He doesn't know how to hurt like we've hurt that way. He understands that He came as a man. He was faced with that opportunity. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. Come on, when He raised from the dead, did His disciples do anything He asked? Did they do anything they said they'd do? They got it all wrong, didn't they? Now, that's a hurting minister in our world. That's a pastor that needs a sabbatical and healing and doesn't even know if he wants to get in the saddle anymore. Yep. Pastor would be great if it wasn't for the people. That's what that is. That's a pastor that needs restored. When the closest men for 3 years, you pour your being into 12 men and every one of them runs for their life when they said they'll die for you. That is major hurt in today's ministry world. And Jesus doesn't even know how to hurt. And neither do I want to know. Because I'm following Him, not what we've been. I'm following Him. Well, what's the difference? He's love. So He raises from the dead and He tells Mary, go tell my brethren. He didn't say, go tell my low-life, backstabbing, two-faced, say one thing and do another. Wonder if I even heard the right names on the beach. Come on! He walks in a room and they're all there huddled for fear for their lives. The last time He saw them, it was the Last Supper. They're all saying, we'll die for Him. I'll die for Him. Yeah, me too. They probably created the fist bump right there. We'll die for Him. Yeah, me too, man. I'll die. They got the chance and they all ran. Jesus raises from the dead. He comes in the room that night. His blood's on the mercy seat. He just made peace between God and man. He doesn't walk in there and say, huh. Look at you bunch of losers. Sitting here in fear. Said you'd die for me. You all ran. Peter, pitiful man. Peter, told you so. What's he saying when he calls them brethren? That's a family covenant term. Right. Right. What's he saying? Pastor, he's saying, I haven't changed my mind about one of you. Yeah.
Wow. So good.
You're still the same in my sight. Yeah. Your potential's the same. Your destiny's the same. Your purpose is the same. And my blood's making it possible. Yeah. You're my brother. Yeah. You see how the goodness of God leads men to change? This isn't some passive little, oh, Jesus loves you all. This isn't like, oh, it doesn't matter. He loves you anyway. That is not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching this message will put something in you that transforms you. It'll put diligence back in your life. And you'll care about the kingdom of God. And it'll raise your own personal value in Him in a healthy way where it's not vanity. And you won't sell cheap because you're worth more. I promise you, almost every addictive behavior in humanity attaches to a crushed esteem in people that don't see the value of their life and know who they are. I'm a guy, so I'll just pick on the guys quick. There's a lot of topics I could pick on. Pornography. There's no way you could be bound to pornography if you knew who you were in Christ. You don't need as free from a spirit of addiction as you think. You need to know who you are. And when you see who you are clear, you'll see who people are. And you won't feed something so miserable and temporal as flesh that's failing and passing away. You won't be driven by a sensual thing. You'll be moved by the Spirit of God and you'll have a heart of compassion for people, and you won't see the value of it anymore because you see the value of your life. I promise you, everybody bound in pornography, all they just do not know who they are. And I understand spirits get involved and things grab people once they get, I get all that. But if you knew who you were, you wouldn't be there in the first place selling cheap when you're not for sale. And you wouldn't be trying to draw something for your flesh when you're called to live by your Spirit. And you know what? I'm just going to talk bold in your house. The Bible says, if I live in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what do you do with that one? Where we're always talking about failing and waiting to fail and waking up to fail and everybody's a failure and you know we all sin and we all need the blood. I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about purity and going after grace and letting grace accomplish in our life what it paid for. That's what I'm talking about. So I'm not going to sell cheap. I want to grow into what He paid for. I want to grow into what's possible. And if grace is willing to take me there, I want to be willing to go there. Are you with me? So if I live in the Spirit, that means if I'm guided by truth, His Word is Spirit and life, it's the Holy Spirit. To live in the Spirit isn't some spooky thing. It could be very simply defined as just walking in the truth. Walking in the truth, living in the Spirit. If you live in the truth, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why? You died to yourself. You're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are being added unto you. You're Romans 8. You're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And who He predestined, He called. And who He called, He justified. And who He justified, He glorified. Why? By filling Him with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? If He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us freely, how shall He not give us all things through the Son? What's He talking about? Everything necessary to be conformed to His image. He's not talking about full vats and barns. He's not talking about bigger houses and cars and more money. He's just not, guys. He's talking about everything necessary to be conformed to the Son. And the blessings of God are amazing. But the nature of God, I promise you, is what He paid for. He didn't pay the highest price for God to do what He can do for us. He paid the highest price for us to become what He can be in us. Yeah, come on. This thing has always been about repentance, changing the way you think, for transformation. It's always been about putting off the old and putting on the new. Galatians chapter 4, it says in the end of the chapter, it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision, the condition of the flesh, law, and all that's, you, if you read the whole chapter, you'll get it. I think most of you get it. None of that avails anything. Circumcision or uncircumcision. Were you circumcised? No. Well, you better get circumcised. That's what they did back then. Full grown men had to get circumcised. That's not fun. Doesn't sound good. Eighth day, you probably handle the eighth day as a baby, but full grown men circumcised. Lord Jesus. I'm so glad we're not living in that thing. Oh, he says, none of that matters. None of that has anything to do with anything. He said, but a new creation. None of that avails anything, but a new creation. What's he saying? What matters most is that you're transformed and you're not the person you used to be because of him. Your motives, your reason for being, your responses, your disposition, the way you process, it's all changed because of relationship with Him. And all of a sudden you have His great name in your highest regard, and you have the sake of others above yourself. Greater love hath no man than this. He lay down. He hangs on a cross. They are making the biggest mistake in the natural in humanity, even though it had to be that way for Him and He gave His life. But they were so blind and deceived and darkness was rampant. You know what I'm saying? It is the biggest act of injustice ever. No one ever deserved to die less. And He died the worst. It says He was marred more than any of the sons of men. So He didn't just take 40 minus 1 stripes. He got pummeled and he got beat and he got pummeled and he got beat all the way there till when they got done with him and got him there, you couldn't recognize him. He was marred more than any of the sons of men. There was nothing about his visage that we should desire him, it says. Marred more than anybody ever was at the hands of a man. You burn somebody on a stake. You boil them in oil like they did in that culture. You tell me you could tell if they're even a man or a woman when they're done. You light somebody on fire on a pole. And when the fire's finished burning, you tell me if you can tell if they're even a man or a lady. He was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means when they were done beating him, you had no idea it was him unless you knew it was him from the beginning. But when you looked at him, you wouldn't even known it was him. Why did it have to be so brutal? Why couldn't he just take 39 stripes and a few stakes in the hand? Why did he have to get beat beyond description? Because when sin got done with man in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. And he completely lost his appearance. So Jesus had to come and take on that. So we could get our identity back and look like sons again. That's my favorite part of the whole cross. He was separated so we could forever be joined. He died so we never will. He was made to be sin so we could live in righteousness. It's all parallels. It's all powerful. You got to look at it, man. Get some bread and get a cup and read some scripture and ask Holy Spirit to grow you and just do it for like a month every day. Yeah? I used to do it, man. I had to be office hours. I had a pastor full time. I'm still at home. I still got the bread. And I'm looking at the clock and I've been holding the bread for 40 minutes. Quoted half of the New Testament. And a third of the old. And still didn't eat the bread yet. Just thinking about what the body accomplished and paid for. What's a spirit in 1 John 4 that doesn't receive Jesus as Christ? What's an anti-spirit, an antichrist spirit? How do you identify it? It's not if it refuses to say Jesus is Lord. It doesn't want to acknowledge Jesus in the flesh. Yes. There's a lot of people in the church that just fight with the theology of Jesus coming as a man. They just want to say, yeah, but he was God. He doesn't even want you to think that as strong as he was a man. He said he's the Son of Man, not the Son of God. He wants you to see him as a man. Paul said there's only one man between God and man, and it's the man. He didn't say the God. When he rose from the dead, he said, touch me, don't be freaked out. He said, come on, touch me, man. A spirit doesn't have flesh and blood like I do. What's he trying to say when he's raised from the dead? I'm still a man. Why? It's the blood of a man, not the blood of God on the mercy seat. An antichrist spirit doesn't want to acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh. Why? Doesn't want to ever want humanity to see the dividends and the power of what he accomplished through that flesh. So that you never put on what he paid for. And if all you do is fight over theology because we say he's more man, emphasize him being man more than God, and you have a theological issue and think somehow we're insulting God, you're way wrong. It's imperative that you understand he came as a man anointed by God. He defeated the devil. God defeated the devil through a man anointed by God. He didn't defeat the devil through God, through a man anointed by God. That should not be offensive to any Christian. Yeah, but he's 100% God, brother. Nobody's taking away his deity. And it concerns me when people get stumbled there because they won't see that he came as a man and reap the fruit thereof, and they'll just serve him from a distance and worship him from afar and never let the reality of who he is overtake their life. That's it. He doesn't want your homage. He wants your communion. Are you with me? Come on. Acts 10:38. How God anointed. Don't be afraid. Jesus of, with the Holy Spirit. Watch. God doesn't have to anoint God. He's already anointed. He's bringing out His manhood, His man side. Jesus called Himself the Son of Man constantly. Can you tempt God? Can God be tempted? Then how was Jesus tempted at all points yet without sin? Because He came as a man. Does God slumber? Then why was Jesus sleeping in a boat? Because He came as a man.
That's enough proof right there.
I give you four scriptures to prove. Five, no mediator except God and man. Six, touch me, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as I. I gave you six examples of His humanity. He went in and got baptized, came up, and Holy Spirit came upon Him. We're following Him. That's the same way it's supposed to work for us. Men and brethren, we're cut to the heart. What should we do? Believe and repent and be baptized, all of you, for the mystery of your sins, and you'll receive Holy Spirit. Why?
Because He did.
Yeah, this thing is not complicated. It's so exciting. It's new life through Jesus Christ. Now, you could sell cheap and just try to serve a doctrine. Have a belief system in language and same old emotions, same old reactions. Some days you're okay, some days you'd rather not woke up. Self-conscious, fleshy. Me, myself, and I. Well, he shouldn't know. Well, she, well, how come? Well, why didn't that? It's all your privilege, I guess, huh? Or you can say, no, the just going to live by faith. I'm going to put all that away and follow Him. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up my cross. See, you could have the most trying spouse. Your spouse could have a disposition. Your spouse could go against the grain on purpose and just go against everything that Jesus stands for. And you can actually live in total peace and shine as a light and sleep at night, I promise. My wife did that without realizing it. She was just under deception. My wife did that for 8 years. That's why my speech is so bold. My wife did that for 8 years. I've pastored. 8 days is too much for most people. 8 weeks is a blowout. 8 months, not going to happen. I went through that for 8 years, married as if I was single. Just because of a wrong belief and an identity crisis in my own wife's mind. Well, isn't she in trouble? Doesn't she need Jesus? Well, where does He live? In me. So now's not the time to be a frustrated husband, self-centered and bothered by, and if she don't change soon, I can only take so much. And if God doesn't break her soon, and I guess if sometimes people don't change it, I guess I need to just move on with my life. Any of that language sound familiar in council and church? Not in heaven. You lay down your life. You deny yourself. You pick up your cross. You follow Him. I'm not obligated to do anything else because I'm not insecure. I'm in fellowship with God. I'm not lonely. I'm fulfilled to know the love of Christ and to be filled with all the fullness of God. So I'm not in idolatry. I'm not losing anything because she's not okay right now. I'm privileged to love her in the midst when it's real and when there's trouble. And when she ain't seeing it, I can. Why do I have to let what she isn't seeing become my vision if He's the light of the world? Why do I let where she's not determine where I am if He's King? Oh, I'm with you. I'm challenging you a little bit. I can tell you're flowing with me a little here. Usually it feels a little weirder at this point in the room. You guys are really good. You're like, yeah. I feel that. That's a perception. That's like, what? They're like, yeah, they're Plato spirits. They're like just like spiritual Gumbies. They're just going with it, brother. It's really awesome. When it amazes me how easy it is to cry because of people instead of cry for people. It amazes me how easy it's become to just be hurt because of people instead of hurt for people that don't see. Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. Wouldn't that be amazing to follow? That sure beats, I just can't believe it had to go this far. Look what they've done to me. Are you kidding me? You really think these people are going to change? If you ask me, they're a bunch of idiots. Those Pharisees are standing over there. It's in your Bible. It's in my Bible. They're standing over there mocking him while he's dying. And they're saying, and he said he's the Son of God. He saved others. Let him save himself. Let him come down from the cross. Do you hear how they're thinking? They're just geared with self-centeredness, self-centeredness, self-centeredness. And they're missing the whole point. He isn't there to save himself. He's there to save them. Yes. And he won't let where they're not decide where he is. Yeah. And he won't let men change him. That's why he's still changing men. Come on. Isn't it amazing that those guys have a doorway of salvation through his blood? Standing there mocking him while he's dying on the cross. And they have just as much access to the Father as us. Ah! That's amazing. We haven't grown up with that kind of righteous judgment. We've been comparisons. We've had self-righteousness. Well, I wasn't as bad as them. I mean, I know I need forgiveness, but I never lived on the wild side. I mean, you know how we compare ourselves among ourselves? But we all need the blood. And sin is sin. And if you break one law, you've broken them all. You say, well, I never did that. Okay, but what about the other 10,000 things you did? Just wrong attitude. Just unforgiveness. Anti-heaven, unforgiveness. Anti-kingdom. Unforgiveness. Detrimental. You know why? Keeps offense alive. Unforgiveness keeps offense alive, and it marks men for what they did, not what he did. So when Christians who are supposed to know better and walk in the light and carry the kingdom live in unforgiveness, crazy paradox and detrimental to the spiritual atmosphere. Because it reveals that you're still self-centered. And you still have expectations that can be failed. You still have lines that can be crossed. You had a chip and somebody knocked it. And yet God never did that to you. God never pulled a plug on you. God never said enough. And not one of you ever came to God broken and sorry. And he said, oh yeah, now you want to change. After you've caused a bunch of hell. You should have thought about it a good 6 months ago when you had a good chance to come to me. I tell you what, I think I've backed off. I don't even think I feel the same about you like I used to. I think you've taken this a little bit too far. Anybody ever hear anybody talk to anybody like that in life? But can God ever talk like that? Well, let's just not say because he's God. When he's our Father and he made us for his image. And as he is, so are we in this world. Come on, now that's good solid preaching. What time is it? Do you have a clock around here? What is it? Okay. I don't have my watch, so I got scared. I was afraid to ask you, man. I thought he was going to say 20 till 10 or something. Because he's making it available to come back at 9. I don't have to keep you here all night, but you get something out of this, right? Now watch. You take this motive and you take this yes. You say, how can I live this way, man? You're not going to live this way because you heard me preach it tonight and agree with it. And you're just like, hi-ho, yeah, woo, let's go do it, brother. He's going to run out and love the world, right? You don't do this message, you become this message. So that all glory goes to God. There's no super Christian on the planet. There's just an amazing God and a bunch of believers. The only thing we're going to be guilty of in the end is believing him. Hopefully, that's our guilt. Hopefully, everybody gets this guilty verdict. You believed him. That would be a good verdict to get. Like, in other words, the way you live your life is what you believe. So in the end, the way you conducted your life is actually what you gave your heart to believe. So in the end, when we all stand before him, your life lived will reveal what you believed. Because you know them by their... You with me? So it's not... We get into works, we get into deception. Follow me on this and make sure you're okay with me saying this. We let our Christian service and our Christian duty and all this stuff take the place of what he really paid for. And we think sometimes, you know, yeah, but I served in ministry all these years. Yeah, but I went to church. Man, I taught that Sunday school every other week. I went on all the homeless outreaches. But you could do that and you could still have a heart that's contrary to the kingdom. You can go through a lot of hurt. You could have stumbled people along the way because of your attitude and your emotions. And you could have resentment the whole time you're serving in ministry. It's the only reason a person in leadership can sleep with somebody that's not their wife. Because they're living doctrine, they're not living him. And that gets old and doesn't empower your life and crush your flesh. Let me just make a strong statement. You can't live in that if you're living in the Spirit in communion and fellowship with God. Impossible to sleep with somebody else's wife. It's impossible. Do we need to restore them? Yes. The only way to restore them isn't to say, hey, you know, just need to give you some time. This will blow over. Just need you to get back into the flow and show yourself faithful again. No, no, no. It's about knowing who you are, man. And knowing who they are. You're not on the earth to sleep with somebody else's wife. You're on the earth to give them the best Jesus that you can give them. You know, we're always hard. We mock us, especially us men. It's really grievous to me how we put women down. Like men lust after women, and then if women make themselves available, we belittle them for being available. It's crazy. I've watched it my whole life. So we'll talk down a prostitute, and we'll mock her and make fun of her, and she's loose, and she's easy, and she's a slut, and she's a this, and she's a that. But why aren't the men that are facilitating and soliciting and obliging them, why aren't they even in a worse realm? Because they're empowering them to follow through with their deception. And watch, you're going to find one day, this is true, those men were on the earth to give her Jesus. Whether they knew Jesus or not, or knew that, the whole reason they're on the earth is to shine towards that woman, not use her and taking advantage of her for sexual favor. So they're just as guilty, if not more. I think it's more. You're not on the earth to take advantage of someone's vulnerability. You're on the earth to teach them and show them and tell them why they can be more. It's never, well, nobody's looking. No, you're looking. Your conscience knows. I'm not even going to pull, well, God's looking. No, you know. Every time you do something in what you call secret, it's not secret. You know. And then that thing rolls over on you and starts to condemn you and devalue you. And then you can't even look your eyes in the mirror because this thing's looking right back at you. And then you start questioning and then you're doing the church thing. And deep in your heart, you're calling yourself a hypocrite. And I need to get real. And I don't think God's too pleased with me. And the whole time you're all messed up like that, going through the motions, you can't be having relationship because you don't think you're in a position to. You see? The reason these things are happening is because that relationship is the only way you're going to become what I preach tonight, and it's the only way you're going to live it. So everything's coming against you having that relationship and trying to convince you why you can't, why it's not real, and why it ain't happening. Knowing about him will convict your life. Knowing him is transformation. I could travel the whole country. I could preach. I could study. I could preach and people could call it amazing. It's possible to actually do that and not know him. And I'm getting bold enough to start preaching this without being scared that it's going to produce some kind of condemnation. It's just convicting to me. Condemnation is when you get judged with no answer or hope. Conviction is to shine light upon where I can go towards this thing. The evidence of a man knowing God is his life lived. 1 John 4 says, if you love, it's because you've been born of God and you know God. If you don't love, just don't know God. He didn't say you don't see your need for a Savior. He didn't say you weren't sorry for your sins. He didn't say that you're not trying hard and serving in church. He just said very simply, if you don't love, there's one simple reason. Not two, one. You just don't know God. like you could. He didn't say you don't lead worship. He didn't say you don't pastor. He didn't say you don't fly and travel on a plane and people stand up and cheer when you get up there and treat you and make you feel funny. But he did say this. He said, if you don't love, there's one reason. You don't know him like you could. Now, let's talk about love real quick before I close. Love, it doesn't seek its own. You see how you can't follow him if you don't deny yourself? You can say, I love you all you want, and most of the time it's, I need you. I love you for what you do for me. I love you for how you make me feel. I love you for... The three words, I love you, have caused more pain on the earth than it ever has blessing. Has been used in deceit more than it's ever been in truth. Because it's the self-centeredness of man. But I love you. Well, you don't do well. I love you. And people so need to feel lovable that they buy into the words. Without Christ on the earth, I love you at best means I need you. Watch. You can come together intimately and conceive in a bedroom and conceive in that moment and shout each other down in the morning and fight and not even be together when the baby's born. But you called it love. Wasn't even close. Because love doesn't seek its own and it takes no account. How much account? I like that. None of us suffered wrong. Then let me ask you a question. Why are we so busted up by each other? Because we haven't been perfected in love. He says, avoid the appearance of evil. Why? If it's only the appearance and it's not evil, why should we avoid it? Because he doesn't want you to stumble immature in people that aren't. Why? Because people think evil. Why do they think evil? They're not perfected in love. Love thinks no evil. And God is so humble to consider the earth that he tells us to avoid the appearance of evil because it might stumble somebody that's on their way to growing up into him. But why would they think evil? Because they're not perfected in love. Love does no harm to a neighbor. It fulfills the law. You can hang all the law and the prophets on love God and love others. The whole law and the prophets, hang them on these two. He said, I give you a new commandment, but it's not new. You've had it from the beginning. Love one another. When God said, let us make man in our image, what's he saying? Let's put man on the earth and let's empower him to be like us. Yes. And he's gone, love. He's all alone. He says, there ain't no one comparable. This guy got nowhere to go with the glory of what I've made him to be. So he reaches into the man. He doesn't make another lump of clay. He reaches into the man. And out of one, he makes two. So two could be one. And he calls that marriage and says, for this reason, man shall leave his mother and father, and the two shall cleave together. What the Lord puts together, no man should put asunder. All these scriptures come from that beginning vision, where God made man to reveal his glory and to walk in his love. And he made woman to respond to that love and receive that love and conceive in that love and multiply the image till the whole earth is filled with his glory. That's why the garden was just a space. Well, you can't stay in a one-room apartment too long. What was the idea? That they would keep spreading out and multiplying and tending the earth and multiplying till the whole earth was filled with his glory. He said to Adam, the only thing you can eat of anything, the only thing, just don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You were never made for that. You're just made for my image. You're not made to handle the knowledge of good and evil. You're just made for my image. You're just made to love, man. See, when God made man on the earth, he didn't have need. He didn't make woman because man was lonely. He made woman because man was fulfilled. Hello? Out of the fullness of God in man, he brought forth the woman. He did not make a woman because man had a need. Ooh, you're not all getting that. No, that's okay. Come on, man. To know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. When he makes man in his image, is there need and lack in God? Or is he fulfilled? So he makes man fulfilled and says, man, he has no one comparable, nowhere to multiply, nowhere to take what I've made him to be and expand it. So I say it like this. I say, if there's a woman in a man's life, according to the beginning, it ought to be because of the Spirit of God in the man and the fullness of God in the man. Not because we're not getting any younger. Hey, I'd like to have a few kids. Hey, you're pretty hot. Hey, yeah, suck your belly in. Oh, you'll work. Sorry, I can't be much more romantic than that. I've just never seen the whole starry-eyed thing do real well in a whole lot of folks. I've seen it create a lot of hurt and make hearts even worse in the long run. It'd be a lot better to just get fulfilled in Christ and love one another. And never ever know how to give up on anybody. Never write anybody off, no matter what they've done or what they've said. And just live in a place where you're not even obligated to make decisions. You're just inspired to live Christ. And you just let the goodness of God lead men to change. And if they never decide to change, you walked free the whole time. Because you walked in what you're here for. And you've lost nothing. So for 8 years, I lost nothing. I gained him. You get it? And then God brought that lie to a head and turned things around. My wife is amazing. She's doing amazing. She was never a thorn in my flesh. She was never a bad girl. She believed one lie through life and ministry. She believed one lie, and it trashed her identity, and she never recovered, and it tried to kill her and destroy her. God was good to us, and he brought us through. She had a breakdown. She went into a violent seizure. She had brain damage and was in a coma. She was saying right before it all happened, it'd be better if I was just dead. I said, no, honey, that's never the answer. Shh, no, honey. And that thing said, we'll take you at your words. Bam, and tried to kill her. I watched God bring her out of a coma with no brain damage. They took an EEG after she woke up, and she had no residuals of an hour-long seizure. That's impossible. But he's Jesus. And she looked at me and said, you held on to me. You didn't let me go. Because in her mind, it's a gift if I die. She's a burden to me because she can't get it straight. That's what she would tell me. I'm just a basket case. I'm dead weight to you. You deserve so much better than me. I can't get it right, Dan. It'd be better if I'd just die and you could go free. And I'm like, I'm not in bondage. I'm not in a cage.
Do I look like I'm not free?
But she wasn't getting that because she was so diminished in value, and she can only see through those eyes, so she's believing I have to feel something. You see? So when she realized I prayed for her to come through this and be made whole, it broke her, and she realized I was seeing what she wasn't seeing.
That's good.
And God walked her out of that lie and restored her. And now my wife is, she's a good girl. Yeah. Not going to trade her in. You all good? I went a lot longer than I wanted to now. I was like, no, I did. I went longer than I wanted to. Let me pray something over you, and then we'll close in something, okay? Can we do that? And we'll try not to eat too much time. Y'all good? Are y'all okay? I always use this when I go to different time zones. It's my justification. I'm 2 hours ahead of you guys, so whatever time it is, add 2 hours. I've been up since 2:40 in the morning because I had to go to the airport, and I got up early, and I couldn't go back to sleep, and I had to leave the house at 3:30 in the morning. That's 1:30 your time. So if you'd have got up at 1:30 to right now, that would be me. So none of you have an excuse.
And you can see how run down I'm getting. Oh, my.
So that's, I use that on everybody. I love it when I go a little farther west and I can pull 3 hours on them. It's like 9:00. I say, guys, it's midnight to me. I don't want to hear anything about how late it is. No, that's let me pray something over you guys. Before I pray, I want you to hear this in your heart and do this when we pray. Please know you have access to God. I don't care where you came from this morning. Yes. When you hear a message like this and your heart's moved to sincerity, approach Him always. Run to Him. Don't ever run from Him and wear fig leaves.
Yes. Yeah. Come on.
That's a zero.
That's good.
Run to Him and be clothed. Are you with me? Condemnation, guilt, and shame are never, ever, ever, ever God. They're never in His tool belt. He doesn't subcontract them out or use those things. Guilt, condemnation, shame are never used by the Lord. They're all anti-finished works of Jesus. Guilt says, I'm not forgiven. Condemnation says, my life's worthy to be judged. Shame says, whatever I'm ashamed of is still who I am. They're all three anti-finished works of Christ. Got to come out from among them and be ye separate. You got to come out of darkness into the light. You got to come to Him to walk out this message you heard. You got to be willing. You have to have a yes in your heart to become love. You have to be willing to release people no matter what they've said and done or what they might say and do. You can't create analogies and sit here and say, well, you're telling me if somebody and they take my child and I'm supposed to just love them, well, I ain't going to be no pushover pacifist. Ain't nobody going to make me a doormat. And you're thinking way ahead of surrender. You're going to miss the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, by a million miles. Surrender's the key. You got to be willing to say, God, I want to become love. And I want to be everything you want to be on the inside of me. So I'm yielding myself to you. That's where you've got to let the gospel bring you. You got to make sure there's a sincere yes there. And what this is costing me is my life, because it was never mine in the first place. It's why suicide is so deceptive. You know what suicide is? It's somebody getting tricked into taking what's not even theirs. They're actually taking His life in them. And they're canceling destiny. Taking life in their own hands. They were never created for them as individuals. People say, well, it's my life. Never was your life, friend. It was always created to be His life in you. And because His life hasn't been in you, you have this right to see life apart from Him, and you take your own life. It was never yours. It's a ploy of the devil to get people to take what's not theirs and snuff out destiny. Ain't that something? So when I pray tonight, you just make sure that you just, in your heart, I mean, this would be really, really good tonight if we just say, you know what? I'm coming after you this way, God. And here's the phrase I use to springboard everybody. I say, if you can let the gospel, just tonight, what I preach, teach you this one thing. If you leave with this one thing in your heart, that when I go to bed tonight, when I wake up tomorrow, and every day that I live, nobody owes me a thing. If you can just camp right there and build there and work there, that'll change everything. Just think what that would do in your marriage if you were sincere. Nobody owes me a thing. That would take away moody. That would take away reactions. That would cover everything with love. Yeah? Phew. So we're going to pray, okay? You give yourself to this truth, and then you begin to commune in your life. And you leave here. You go to bed tonight. Even if you're married, find a time in the bathroom somewhere where it's just you. You know what? I just yield myself to you so that all that you are, you can be in me. I say, yes, I want to become love. I give myself to you. You verbalize it. You commune with Him. You be with Him. And that's where who He is gets real and comes alive in you. And then you're never just quoting Scripture. The Word's becoming flesh. Are you with me? So, Father, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for the grace in this room. And I just thank you for what you're doing in our individual lives and what that looks like in a corporate setting. It's like an army. It's the army of God rising up in the earth.
Yes.
And we're armed with love, unfailing love, seeking not our own, seeking first the kingdom of God, living for your great name and the sake of others. That's an untouchable place. That's a place of freedom. And I pray every person in this room begin to step into that place and taste the joy of that place, God. It's the joy of our salvation. We're free from ourselves and we're alive in you. I thank you that fear has no voice in that place. Dread, despair, discouragement, frustration, strife has no voice in that place. We are seeking first the kingdom of God. And your righteousness and all these things necessary to fulfill your will shall be added unto us. I pray a grace on this whole congregation, on every heart, every life, every home. Father, I pray for marriages to be strengthened and healed tonight. Not exposed, healed. And I thank you, Lord, that spouses are hearing this, not for each other, for their own heart. I'm telling you right now, I do this a lot, and the testimonies are phenomenal to me, and I'm not going to put you on the spot. But if you're in this room and your marriage has been tried and you're both here, one of you just grab the other's hand and don't pull your hand away. Let them grab your hand. And when you grab their hand, here's what you're saying. Man, I'm listening to this guy and I'm not listening for you. I'm listening for me. And I'm just telling you, man, I want to live this life. Would you forgive me? But I'm ready to go after Jesus. And the greatest thing you could do if you're the spouse is squeeze their hand back lightly as if to say, you know what? That's a ditto. I'm hearing too. Let's just call it all dead and let's go after God together. I'm telling you, it would behoove you right now to grab the hand of your spouse if your marriage has been tested, if you haven't been walking in the joy of the Lord in marriage. Father, I pray for everyone that was bold enough to grab that spouse's hand right now. And I pray for a dramatic restoration and reconciliation. Yes. I pray, Lord God, that they would go home tonight and it wouldn't just be some sensual, sexual thing, even if they come together, God, in you and the Spirit, but it would be more than emotions and flesh, but something solid in truth that would bear fruit in their home. And Lord, I pray that right now in Jesus' name, a restoration in marriages. Amen? Amen. Okay. We're going to pray for the sick real quick. What time is it, Pastor? It's 9 o'clock? That's pretty early. You okay? Don't leave. Don't leave if you don't have to. Don't leave if you don't have to. We're going to pray for the sick. It'll be fun. We'll do it a certain way. No, it's going to be a lot of fun because of who Jesus is. It's just going to be fun, and it'll be helpful, and it'll be empowering to you, okay? So when you pray for the sick, remember how I said a lot of times we won't pray for the sick because we're afraid nothing will happen? Well, we're gonna trump that tonight. We're just going to pray for the sick and hope something just having fun. Here's what you got to settle in your heart. He forgives, he heals. He heals, he forgives. The work of the cross is a redemptive thing. It's like, watch what he says. He says, in James 5, he says, is any among you sick? Let him ask for prayer of the elders for prayer and have the elders pray the anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith over them. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And if they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven. Which means to be healed is to be forgiven. Like if you weren't forgiven, then the doorway for healing's not available. But then he says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. So now he flips it and says, forgive, healed. Healed, forgiven. Did you get it? They bring a paralytic to him. They lower him through the roof. You guys know the story. You know what they're thinking when they lower him through the roof. Those boys that lowered him through the roof, they're thinking, we want him, our friend, to walk. That right? And what's Jesus do? Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Ah, he's so amazing. Now, you know, if that's you up there on that roof, you're thinking, great, pal, how about getting him up? And missing the whole point. He's a teacher, and he's good. He says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. What's the room do? And he's like, why do you guys bicker and debate and think evil things in your heart? He says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise and walk. But to show you the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin, go ahead, get up. Boom! Ah! What's he saying? Forgiven, healed. Healed, forgiven. That's what he's saying. Man, if we would just stop fighting over our results and lack of results and creating theology through our experience and just get back to Jesus, we wouldn't have a hard time agreeing on this stuff. Because he said he's the will of God revealed. When you see him, you see the Father. Not when I see my mom die after I pray. When I see him, I see the Father. I try to analogy the Father when my mom dies because my heart's hurting if I'm not careful. I didn't do that. I'm saying people, they spiritualize things to help their troubled heart. But usually the analogy they come up with is at the cost of truth, and that's a problem because truth makes us free. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to pray for the sick. It's going to be fun. And you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to do what he does. He's going to come in and heal folks. He just is. I'm not being arrogant. I don't have to produce anything. I'm not under pressure. It's amazing. We all know we don't heal anybody, but he still tells you to heal the sick. What he's expecting us to know is that he's in us and he lives in us. Yes. And the reason he told us to lay hands on the sick is because we're supposed to understand when we touch, he's touching through us because he's in us. It's so simple. But if we get all caught up and who died and who didn't get healed, and I was prayed for 4 times and nothing happened yet, and I don't even know where I am with healing, and we let all our stuff decide what we believe instead of his stuff decide what we believe. See, because the Christian has one response anyway. You're just thankful, you're humble, and you know he's good. And you just stand in that place. You can't let what you're going through identify your life. You got to let what he went through identify your life so what you're going through be redefined. There was a time I went through witchcraft. I won't go into it. Years ago, it tried to destroy me. It tried to kill me. And one of the bouts, it was 3 things right in a row. And it came intense. More pain than I thought the human body could feel, and it was 3 hits right in a row to try to strike me out, like to get me to go, man, and start loving my own life and fearing for my own life, and how much do I got to go through, and if preaching's going to cost me this, I ain't preaching. Well, you can see none of that worked. In fact, that made me like me. Like, the reason I'm so passionate is those things. We think sometimes we're passionate because he's so good. Sometimes you're so passionate because of the fire and the trial. Right. And sometimes you don't even need to read Shadrach's experience because you got your own. Yeah. And he's not just the God of Shadrach. He's your God. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? But see, in that thing, you're dragging your leg around for 10 days and you preach like I preach. And next thing you know, if you're not careful, you got a lot of opportunities to let your leg decide what you believe instead of let what you believe decide your leg. And then you got people pressing you, and I don't understand, but if you understand righteousness, and I don't know anybody that preaches as clear as you, and then how can this even happen? Well, how can it touch you? Because the Bible says if you keep yourself, it touches you not. And I don't even understand. And next thing you know, you're saying, maybe we ought to go ask Jesus if he's the one, or should we look for another? I woke up the 11th morning, the Spirit of God came upon me when I picked up my keys to drag my leg to church and broke that chain and never looked back. And just, I went ballistic. But for 10 days, I was okay. But I didn't look okay. And I had leaders sit me down and try to give me wisdom. And I scolded all of them. I said, shame on you, man. I said, you care about me and you're afraid. Your sentiment's talking right now. You take me into children's church and teach me all these bizarre and crazy stories. You teach me that a whale swallowed a man and spit him up on the shore. And you preach to me all these stories that I'm a little kid and you tell me to believe them. And then when I'm old enough to use faith, you tell me to use wisdom. And one pastor that I respect, looked right at me and said, Dan, but you need to look at your leg. And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. When would you ever preach that from the pulpit? You go up there on Sunday and preach. You never look at what you see. What you see is subject to change. You look at the things unseen, for they're eternal. And the drums are boom, 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 and God has set up. And everybody's, whoa. But now you're in a back room telling me to do what you'll never preach. And then the other pastor who cares for me, they're all sincere. He said, Dan, but I am just troubled. How can this thing be touching you? And I said, maybe you're looking at the wrong place, sir. Look in my eyes and tell me if it's touching me. Wow. I'm concerned it's touching every one of you.
That's right.
You see, I'm okay, right? because they're looking at the problem. But the problem wants to get inside my soul, inside my heart, and get me to question everything I say I know. So they're looking here. And I said, how about looking here and tell me if it's touching me? Because when it's touching you here, you're in trouble. But you can't touch me here because I'm not my own. And it ain't even about living or dying. I ain't buying time. I have eternity.
That's right.
So just because I'm not afraid doesn't make me wrong. Because fears become normal. And if we're not in all this, then we're in denial, we're stuffing feelings. All my friends were telling me I was in spiritual pride and didn't want to face the reality of my situation, and not one of my spiritual friends recognized that I was in faith. And it was because every one of us was concerned for my well-being, because they were looking at my outward appearance instead of looking into my soul.